A little bit of culture shock for me, college students here. They don't give a flip. It's awesome. All right, here we go. Let's pray. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, more than anything we ask, more than any answer that we're seeking, discern our hearts. Discern our hearts, Lord. Enable us to quicken our spirits that we would give ourselves fully to you, wherever that may be, for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. It is, it's good to be with you. My name is Ronnie Garcia, and I never speak publicly in English. I never pray publicly in English, and although my English is quite good, because I was born and raised in America, I am very uncomfortable. So if all of a sudden I start speaking Spanish to you, just it's not tongues. It's just I'm lost. That's all that means. We here are going to talk about discerning a call to missions, and I'm humbled that there's anyone in this room right now, because next door is David Zadok, whose life and soul has been wrung out giving himself to proclaiming the beauties of the gospel to people who've never heard. And if I was you, I'd probably be over there, right? I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible. So I'm really humbled. But here we are. Thank you for being here. I want to explore this a little bit with you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 30 seconds of who I am, and then we're going to start. My name is Ronnie Garcia. I've been asked to start a church plant movement in Puerto Rico. And my family, I have four small children and a beautiful wife, Amanda, and we live currently in San Juan, Puerto Rico, and I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. My parents are Mexican. We got representation? That's just kind of awesome. You say a city, and someone's like, whoop! Gosh, so culture shock. No, seriously, I am, like, kind of freaking out a little bit. You guys are, like, all, like, good-looking and, like, well-dressed. And I'm kind of like, what? I've been out of the United States for a while. So here's a little more. So I went to the United States Air Force Academy. So one girl to every 10 guys, right? I wore a uniform to school every day. And, I don't even know what normal college is like. Now, I'm not even joking. Like, I don't even know what your life is like. So there's that. I can't relate to you at all. But I'm glad to be with you. And so I'm planting churches in Puerto Rico. I don't know. This isn't about me. So let's begin. Discerning a call to ministry. To missions. And let me begin by saying this is not a theoretical question for me. I have experienced a deep sense of homelessness. I don't know where I belong. And let me just say, if you read biographies, you've got to get your hands on To the Golden Shore, Life of Adoniram Judson. Dr. Bertzel mentioned him just on Friday night. This guy's life was incredible. It was tragic. Adoniram Judson was this sort of tender man with beautiful and fruitful ministry in Burma, where he labored for nearly four decades as a missionary. And before he made his maiden voyage to India and then to Burma, he was married to a woman named Nancy Hasseltine. I want you to listen in on the letter that Adoniram wrote to Nancy's father when he asked her hand in marriage, when he's asking for permission to marry her. This is what he says to his soon-to-be father-in-law. He says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, Christ, and died for her and for you? Can you consent to all of this? Romantic, right? So 2 weeks after they're married, they head off to the field. And those things that he warned his father-in-law could happen did. On the boat ride from India to Burma, Nancy miscarried their first child. That's not easy. She would soon become pregnant again with another child, Roger. Roger died at 8 months old. She held that lifeless body in her arms, buried him. She would become pregnant again, this time a little girl, Maria. Maria would be taken by disease at 6 months. There's nothing like burying a child, right? And in their sorrow, the Anglo-Burmese war begins, and Adoniram was violently dragged off by insurgents. He was dragged into these so-called death prisons for about 17 months, and Nancy, his wife, moves out of her house, right, into this shack beside the prison just to support her husband. And he would later be released, but then his own wife, Nancy, would die of smallpox, right? And after his broken heart healed, if that's even possible, Adoniram would find the courage to marry once again, this time to Sarah Boardman. But even she would be overcome by the hardships of the sea, dying of disease on a boat to the United States. Now, I'll stop there. But this story alarms me. Because if you are anything like I am, this is what's going on in your heart. Oh, Lord, no. No. This is not what I signed up for. Why would you let this kind of suffering happen to one of your servants, to one of the guys who are wringing out their soul for the proclamation of the gospel? Right? Well, discerning a call to missions has something to do with your ability to sit in the sadness of that question without any answer to that question, not on this side of heaven, just being able to sit in the sadness of it and endure it. You know, just 2 days ago, I flew into town, and right before I left, my wife and I, Amanda, we had this peculiar conversation. Listen, we're not always this morbid, okay? It's just, we have small kids, right? So I'm getting ready to go. Amanda's feeling a little bit anxious that I was going to be away from her. I'm going to be here actually 10 days total. She's a little bit anxious. We got four little buddies, four children all born in 2.5 years from each other. It was like, our house is a zoo. And her thoughts got a little bit carried away. And she says this, Ronnie, what if you die? You know, like, I'm not thinking about that too much. And she goes, well, if you die, what do I do? What do I do? And let me tell you what she's not asking. She's not asking, Ronnie, how am I going to survive as a young widower and four children? She's actually not asking that. She's asking a practical question. This is what she's asking. Ronnie, where do I bury you? That's what she's asking me. Where do I bury you? Listen, we have a couple missionaries in the room, and we don't know how to answer that question. So, you know, I was born and raised in Houston, but I haven't been there since the mid-90s. I have no connection to Houston. Birmingham is kind of my, like, I don't know, headquarters in the United States because of Briarwood. But I don't know, I've spent a total of 6 months here. Do I get buried in San Juan? I mean, I'm a stranger in a strange land. Where do you bury me? So I say to her, you know, just cremate me and kind of be done with it. It's not kind of that big of a deal, right? And she says, in a morbid way, she says, well, I don't know, Ronnie, I kind of think that our kids would want to visit the burial site, you know, to remember you. I mean, we're having this conversation in our bathroom. I go, yeah, okay, I don't know. Can we talk about this later? Well, here's the predicament that Amanda and my conversation hints at. Is that when we decided to be foreign missionaries, we were saying goodbye to a lot of things. See, our kids aren't growing up with grandparents or aunts and uncles. They're third culture kids without identity. Or rather, their identity is that they don't have an identity. You know, I was watching a baseball game with my son a few years ago now, and they play the Star Spangled Banner. And he's like, Daddy, what's that song? What? Like, what? I served in the military. I took oaths that I would die for this country. My own son doesn't even know the national anthem. Like, this is ridiculous, right? I'm kind of getting a little self-righteous about it. But I was like, that's what it's like growing up outside of the United States, right? And, you know, just my kids, they tend to think of themselves as Americans, right? Because in our home, we speak English. It was just this summer, my wife took just my son to the United States, to Austin, Texas, where her family was. And this little boy who thinks he's American actually gets an American culture for the first time in a long time. And people start talking to him, and he's like totally alarmed. He just did not know how to like interact with people. It was just the cutest thing, really. But poor Buddy's like, well, maybe I'm not American. I don't know. I speak English, but that's about it, you know? You know, they served them beans and they're like, just beans? Like, really? Where's the rice? You don't eat, you know, beans without rice. That's just what they know, you know? We are strangers in a strange land. We don't even know where we'd be buried. And that question of where would I be buried, that question would crush me. If it weren't that I had a very clear calling. Because I find consolation in one thing, only. I have discerned a clear call to foreign missions. And Jesus' call, that calling, is enough. It's enough. Not the answers to my questions. It's that calling. And I will take the heartbreak of missions. I will take all that comes with that. So long as I have the comfort of knowing that I am hidden fully in His will. That's enough. So that's why I am here to ask, to kind of take you through what does it mean to discern a call. So let me offer a few thoughts. I think the way I'm supposed to do this is share a few thoughts, and then we're going to have question and answer. Does that sound right? Okay, I'm getting the thumbs up. Great. Let me begin by saying, being a Christian is being a missionary, right? It actually defines who you are. It's not an extra thing that you do. Jesus looks you straight in the eye. He looks his disciples in the eyes and says, you are the light of the world. Now, that could mean like a lantern, right? City on a hill. People see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven, right? They're looking at you, seeing the light in the dark. Like what we see in Matthew 5, 16. Maybe it's more like a flashlight. You know, this picture of like Luke 15, the shepherd who has 99 sheep, notices that one of them is lost, says to the 99, you wait here, grab your torch, grab your flashlight, light of the world, right? And heads out and looks for that one and leaves the camp to go find that one. That's kind of where we are. But being a missionary, because Jesus tells you that you're the light of the world, is a part of who we are. Everyone is a missionary. The question that I am setting out to answer today is foreign missions, right? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about long-term foreign missions. And what I'm going to do is when I speak about it today, I'm going to speak mostly in terms of teaching ministry, right? Because when we say being a missionary, foreign missionary, there's actually lots of ways to be a missionary. You can be a doctor, a nurse, and all those kinds of things. What I'm going to talk about principally is teaching, discipleship, that kind of ministry. And I'm also not really speaking so much about short term. I'm talking about long term. I'm talking about how do you know if you should go spend the next 40 years in Burma? Okay? Not Burma specifically. It's a metaphor. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use a rubric of internal and external call. That is to say, internal call, like, do you want to be a missionary? Like, do you think that that's something you want to do? Do you sense that? And then external call is, would other people say that that's a good idea for you? Or is that feeling you have just breakfast and it just didn't settle with you well, you know, that kind of thing. So internal call, trying to understand, is your heart in it? External call, would other people say, yeah, you'd be great for that. Okay? So that's the rubric I'm going to use. So I'm going to begin with internal call. If you're taking notes, really the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to give you a series of questions. I'm going to kind of elaborate the question a little bit. These questions, discerning a call is really just self-assessment. It is just this honest evaluation of who you are. That's all this is. Okay, so I'm going to give you a few diagnostic questions. The first question would be, do you spend time with foreigners now? Right? I mean, let's not get cute about this. Like, if you literally go to the cafeteria at your college and there is the Indian table, and they are completely not interesting to you, you know, you're not just going to be an awesome person who's just interested in foreign cultures. It's just not going to happen. So you need to kind of be honest with yourself. Do you have interest in foreign cultures right now? And can you deal with their junk and their different way of seeing the world? Let me tell you a quick story. I think it was 2004. President Bush was seeking his second election. Is that true? I'm not making a political whatever, but this is a fascinating story. So this team, this short-term team, was in Latin America. It was like InterVarsity in the United States was working with InterVarsity in Latin America. So it was like two college campuses. Americans traveling short term, working, I think it was like Peru. I can't even remember exactly where it was. And the Peruvian InterVarsity people overhear the American InterVarsity kids just talking about the national politics scene or whatever. And they were all clearly sort of Republican, pro George Bush, whatever. So the Peruvian InterVarsity kids hear that and like, they're a little bit alarmed, right? And so they walk away to one of their leaders who has experience in American culture and says, are they really Christians? They were literally doubting the salvation of the American InterVarsity group because they're all Republican pro-Bush. And they thought, if you were a Christian, you couldn't possibly like President Bush. Right? From our perspective, it's like the exact opposite, right? I mean, everyone over here is like, yeah, are you even a Christian if you're a Democrat? And we're so arrogant, right? We're like total clowns about it. We don't even know our own biases. But it literally, their brains were being exploded to the point where like, are they even Christians? You know, they like George Bush. Are they Christians? I mean, it's crazy. You know, so some of you, this is not a political scene. I'm just saying some of you would just like get heartburn over that because y'all like to fight about it. And you just couldn't believe it. You start now, you're like, are you a Christian? You know, I'm like, we'd never even bring up the name Jesus Christ, right? We're just like, who you voting for? You know, it's just like, so I'm saying if you're that guy who cannot operate in a cultural milieu that is fundamentally different than yours with different cultural assumptions, you might not have a call to foreign missions. I'm just saying that's just, it might not be in the bag for you. Right? All right. So do you spend time with foreigners now and how do you do with them? Second question. This is a big one. Do you believe that God will love you more or be more pleased with you if you are a missionary? I am setting you up with that question. Or is God pleased with you if you decide to become a teacher or a lawyer or a sales representative? Because here's what some of you guys want to be missionaries because you feel guilty and you want to do penance. Y'all feel guilty because some of you are struggling with porn and you're like, if I just become a missionary, I'll make God happy with me. And you're arrogant because you think that your vocation is what will increase God's pleasure with you. And in the words of Martin Luther, like, don't be so arrogant to think that there's anything that you can do that would make God love you more than just the blood of his own son. That is the basis on which the pleasure of God flows through you. And so if you think you want to be a missionary to make God happy with you, you've missed the point. And I don't even know what gospel you'd be preaching to them anyway. Do you believe God will love you more if you're a missionary? And if the answer is yes, you might not be fit to be a good missionary. So there's that. Next question. Are you aware of your own sin? Do you have a little bit of contemplation? Not just that you sin, not just that you are kind of this, that you're bulimic and you know this is like your secret that you throw up after every meal, right? Not just that you know that, or that you're addicted to porn, or that you're an habitual liar, or that you find more comfort in getting an A in a class than you do with what Jesus says about you. I'm not actually talking about just those kinds of big, that you do them, but are you contemplative about the dynamics in your heart that lead you to those things? Because here's what I want you to know, and every missionary knows this, and when we hang out in missionary circles, this is what we say. Hey, being on the mission field is like putting Miracle-Gro on your sin, isn't it? And we're all like, yeah. Being on the missionary is like putting Miracle-Gro. It doesn't actually save you. It doesn't actually make you a better person. It actually accentuates all of your mess. And so it's like, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you're just not going to be fit for doing ministry at the bar. Someone should do ministry at the bar, but you're not it. You know what I mean? The thing is once you get to the field, there just aren't the same resources there to help you grow in that way. All that is there is Miracle-Gro on your sin. And so you want to be sort of reflective and thoughtful, right, about your junk. And to say, not that you're sinless, because that's impossible. I mean, in fact, missionaries, we're just the most sensitive and like honest about our junk. We're like, man, we're a wreck. And in fact, we're trying to leverage that for the gospel, right? So this is not about perfection. That's not, please do not hear what I'm saying, because we're a mess. We're no different than you are. We're really not. The difference is just that sort of self-contemplation about it. Saying, Lord, what's going on in my heart that I keep going to these sick founts, if you will, all right? So are you aware of your sin? And then here's another sort of diagnostic question. Can you see yourselves doing anything else? Because here's what I want you to know. It is honorable to be a missional Christian in your hometown. That's honorable. It is honorable to be a missional Christian in your hometown. I am not, listen to me, I am not a superior Christian to you because I live in San Juan, Puerto Rico. I am not. We're the same. And in fact, you know, the Apostle Paul, he says this in 1 Thessalonians. Let me look this up here. You know, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for indeed that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And he says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before the outsiders and be dependent on no one. He's saying, just have a quiet life. Like that's the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles par excellence, saying to the Thessalonians, have a quiet life. Honorable. There's mission there, right? You don't have to make a lot of noise to live a deeply glorifying life. And so here's why I say this. Because if you can see yourself doing anything else in this world, you might need to do that. What bothers me is when we begin to create the sort of sacred secular split that says if you were a serious Christian, you would be a missionary. Because that's what, if you were serious about it, if you took your faith really serious, then you'd be a missionary. And what happens is you got these kids who decide to be missionaries, and they make lousy missionaries when they could have been an awesome Supreme Court justice, right? These guys who are like, oh, I really want to make God happy. I'm really gifted in economics. And they could have been like the Secretary of Economics for the United States of America, but instead they decided to be a lousy missionary because they were misguided on this, on a call, what it means, right? And I want that to come through, right? You know, because that's earnest, it's just misguided. That's all I'm saying. It's sweet, sincere, but misguided. This is why I have incredible respect for Carolyn Phillips. She's the missionary to Uganda. So she lived in the United States, faithfully served at a church, loved missionary foreign missions, just doing her thing, doing ministry, living a quiet life, serving, rooted in her church. The Lord woke in her and she says, I have to go to Uganda. There's nothing else I'd rather do. And then she packs her bags, and that's where she's been for the last 4 or 5 years. Incredible. Living with electricity that works 50% of the time, right? You know, and she knew, right? There's nothing else she could do. Or I think about Don and Terry Horsley also here, who have lived there decades in Kazakhstan, come back to the United States for a little bit. Everyone's saying, hey man, you've done your time. You have served the Lord faithfully for years and years. You've raised your children in Kazakhstan. It's all right. You can hang it up. Come back to the United States. So he comes back doing the sabbatical and he's like, yeah, no. I'm going now to Tajikistan, which is just a poor, more Muslim version of Kazakhstan. You know why? Because there's nothing more, there's nothing else he can see himself doing. Right? That call is clear. He knows. He knows who he is. Right? He knows who he is. And so he's been called to foreign missions. Now listen, you'll notice I'm talking really about long-term missions. There's a place for short-term missions. There's a place for doing a year here, internships and things like that. So I'm trying to distinguish, and sometimes those trips are a great discernment tool. So I just want to clarify, because as preachers, the more nuanced I am, the less effective this is. So I just like, I'm like sledgehammer, just saying thing and just making a mess, right? And then I just walk off, like drop the mic, Ronnie out, you know? So that's that. All right, so those are the sort of diagnostic questions for your internal call. So you're assessing yourself. Second part is external call. So here's a question. What do other people say about your fitness for missions? Right. And would people feel safe to tell you the truth? You know, because here's the thing. If most people feel like they can't be gut-wrenchingly honest with you, you might actually not be a good fit. You take yourself way too seriously. And people who take themselves way too seriously are not good missionaries. Are you a safe person, right? Are you a safe person? Or do people have to walk on eggshells around you? You know, like when I was a kid, my father was a little bit grumpy, and we always knew when he's on the couch, right? We're like, everyone's like my brothers and I, we'd always be like, yeah, like don't awaken that grumpy man. So we're always like, you know how dysfunctional that is? That is so dysfunctional. Are you that person? Like, don't be my dad, right? That's moral of the story. I'm just kidding. But see what I'm saying? Like, can people be honest with you? Or can people be honest with you? And then when someone offers you a critique, you say, thank you. Gosh, I want to grow in that area. I want to grow there. Because here's what I know. The number one reason why people leave the mission field is because of team conflict. That's the number one reason why people don't make it. Team conflict. So all these guys take themselves too seriously. They can't be critiqued. They can't be contradicted. Can you? Can you be contradicted? Is that okay? Is that safe? Just be like, yeah, you might be right. Does it feel safe if someone misunderstands you? Can you sleep at night if someone misunderstands you? Or do you play that over and over? Does it haunt you, right? I hope not. That'd be a great area to work on. Are you a repenter? No, are you a repenter? Wounded healers, right? Wounded healers. We are the proverbial wounded healers. That's what missionaries are. And so John Birch, missionary, taught me. He says, Ronnie, your mess is your message. He'd always say that to me. Ronnie, your mess is your message, right? And which means that I recognize that I'm a mess. I leverage it for the beauty of the gospel. And I'm a repenter. I'm doing my best. I'm casting vision. I'm working on the field. I'm slaving away. But I screw up and I need to say, I'm sorry. I blew it. Will you forgive me? I don't have to have my way, right? Is that what people would say about you? I don't, you know, because all of you think, yeah, like, yeah, I'm totally that. No. Is that what your best friend would say of you? Someone who really knows you. Is that what they would say of you? That's what I care about. Okay. Next question. Are you qualified? Are you qualified? Will you... If you discern a long-term call to missions, principally teaching, let's say if you discern a call to long-term missions for medical missions, do you know anything about health? Like, are you a doctor or a nurse? That goes without saying, right? Like, hey, I'm going to be medical missions. I'm like, do you even floss your teeth or know how to do that? You know what I mean? Like... So you would expect someone who's in medical missions, right, to know something about health, healthcare, being a doctor, something like that. That makes sense, right? So if you are principally in the ministry of teaching and discipleship, do you know something about the Bible? Are you willing to go get an education? Because if you want to be a lawyer, you go to law school. If you want to be a doctor, you'll go to med school. If you want to be a minister of the Word of God, you should go to seminary. You should get a legitimate education. All right? Because here's what I'm experiencing on the mission field. And this is why, in the majority world, the evangelical church is a theological mess. And it is a wreck out there. I'm in Costa Rica. I'm interacting with about 100 missionaries from various denominations. And I ask them, do you know the books of the Bible? Right? Because we're going to be doing this kids thing. And none of them knew the books of the Bible. I'm not getting fancy. I'm not talking about the doctrine of justification. I'm just saying, can we start in Genesis and end in Revelation? Can we do that so we can teach our children? And they didn't. That was the next line of missionaries. Yeah, they had some evangelism training, some cultural, cross-cultural, whatever. They knew how to use tracts. Their principal ministry was to teach people and root them in the Word of God, and they don't even know it. And there's a certain audacity when we think, when we don't take the Word of God seriously. What message are we preaching? What are we talking? This isn't a game. We're not playing around here. What message? We've got to mine this book, know it, love it, swim in it, that we might teach it. And it's not easy. It's not enough just to be a Christian in terms of being a teaching, discipling, long-term missionary, foreign missions. That's all I'm trying to say here. I get it if y'all are in process. Some of y'all just came to the Lord this last year, and it's going to be years before you get your brain around the whole message of the Bible, and that's beautiful, and I'm pulling for you, and it's great. I'm just saying, long-term missionary, if you're going to be teaching, you ought to know something about it. You need to devote your life to studying it. And we don't take this serious enough.
Okay.
Emphasize that point one more time. The Apostle Paul, right, in 2 Timothy, as he's sort of commissioning Timothy, as Paul, right, sees himself as the missionary to the Gentiles, foreign missionary, right? Going to the ends of the world par excellence. And he is equipping other foreign missionaries, namely in this case, Timothy. What does he say to Timothy? He says, work to show yourself approved to God as a worker, rightly handling the word of God. If you want to be a missionary long-term first, you got to be able to rightly handle the word of God. Okay? Makes sense. Next thing, do you like languages? Do you like languages? Now, it's sweet because I think Campus Outreach has a handful of opportunities to countries that speak English. And in fact, it's interesting, most of them were to English-speaking contexts. Most of them were English-speaking contexts. There's just, I think, Thailand and Brazil that didn't. But the rest were English. And then, so, if you do ELIC, you need to know something about English and teaching. If you don't know what a participle is, you know, you might not be great at teaching English grammar. Just kidding. They'll teach you that. You're good at English, I promise. I'm really speaking in this terms, particularly to foreign cultures. I do everything in Spanish. Everything I do is in Spanish. And languages are the great sort of neutralizer of foreign missionaries. It doesn't matter how thoughtful you are, how incredible your gospel presentation are, how you can point them. If you don't have the vehicle to transmit that message such that they can hear it, you're sort of out of luck. That's just how it goes. And so you need to say, hey, am I willing, is it in the cards for me to learn a foreign language, work hard at it, get stressed out by it? And it is stressful to learn another language. But is it in the cards for you to learn another language? Or literally, like, you're like, English is hard for me, there's no chance, you know. So I'm just saying that those are the kinds of diagnostic questions you want to have, right? I mean, is it interesting to you? Like, hey, I don't know Spanish, but man, I want to work at it. I want to work at it. That impulse to work at it would be a legitimate way of evaluating. And the last thing is really mostly a point that I want to make, and then I'll open this up for questions and answers. Is this concept of a delayed call? You might actually be sensing a call right now, and it's sort of in its early stages. But the Bible says just because you sense a call doesn't mean you drop everything and do it right now. And I only need to point you to a couple characters in the Old Testament. You have David, who was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel, but he actually does not realize that call, and it was clearly from, I mean, the spokesman of God through Samuel told David, but it would not be years until he'd actually live up and embody that call. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul himself, from Acts chapter 9 to when he was converted to when he begins his missionary journey is what? 14 years. 14 years, right? He was called to be that missionary. Acts chapter 9 does not become that missionary until 14 years later. And that's okay. And that's all right. And that's okay. I began sensing a call when I was in college, like you guys. I became a second lieutenant in the Air Force. I separated as a captain. And so I worked 5 years during September 11th. Those years I was in intelligence. I was in the business world, a professional setting. And I learned a lot about how to be a Christian by not being in Christian ministry. Right. I begin to understand the questions that people have who are working every day, who have mouths to feed. And so when I went to seminary, I had a different set of questions that I was asking. All the young guys were just asking me like, hey, well, how does predestination work with free will, blah, 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 blah. You know, like what y'all do when you're drinking coffee, trying to save, you know, the world with your pontifications or whatever. And I was like over it already. I'm asking the question, how do you comfort that mother that's bearing her child, right? Or how do you comfort the wife whose husband just went down on a plane outside of Iraq or outside of Baghdad in Iraq? Because that was my world, right? I buried my friends. I buried friends. So that's the questions. Those are the questions I ask. What's the gospel say to that, right? Changes your questions. And so I really count that time, that delayed calling, as a still incredibly, incredibly valuable time. And I learned all kinds of things. I actually have a master's in science. I have a couple of masters, right? And so, and that was all equipping me to be actually a better foreign missionary. That's it. Does that make sense? Okay, let me pray for us, and then I'm going to open up to questions. Lord Jesus, we really do want to discern a call to missions, but we do not want to be hasty. We want to take you seriously. We do not want to minimize what this could mean. We want to be sober-minded, sober in our judgment. We want to be yours, and we want to please you. So, Lord, teach us to follow you. Create in us a holy obsession to walk with you, to know you, to glorify you with our lives. And if this should lead us to foreign missions long term, then Lord, show us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, listen, we have not planted any questions. And so if there's no questions, like literally I don't take myself too seriously. If we don't have questions, it's okay. But if we do have questions, I'd be glad to answer them. Any questions? See, there's a lot of pressure now. Great. I didn't want to be overly negative, but I'm totally gonna be hard on you college students. I don't care. I'm over it. I'm not sure if y'all noticed, so I'm not, like, I have no experience with campus outreach. You guys speak a whole different language that I don't even understand. I don't even know what y'all are talking about most of the time. So I'm like out of y'all's world, and so I probably said something, and Max is gonna have to come and correct everything I just said. So there's that. All right. Yeah, you want me to pray in Spanish? All right, let's do it. Señor, estamos aquí humildemente ante ti. Señor, queremos que bendiga, Señor, la comida para que nos dé esfuerzos, Señor, para seguirte con todo nuestro corazón, para que podamos rendirnos completamente ante ti. Usa, Señor, la comida para alimentarnos, no solamente físicamente, pero también espiritualmente, para que podamos glorificarle al Señor nuestro Jesucristo, ahora y siempre. Amen y amen. Go with the Lord. I'll be hanging around if y'all do want to chat.